Let's pray. Loving God, we come into your presence this morning and we acknowledge that we are needy people. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your instruction. We need a fresh encounter of your mercy and your love and grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come to us by your Holy Spirit and through the proclamation of your word, that our ears would be opened physically and spiritually to hear, receive, understand, and believe everything that you have for us, and our tongues loosed to sing your praise. Come, O Lord, to comfort and encourage, instruct, rebuke, and drive us closer to Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. So this morning's reading that Rachel just read for us might be introduced with a riddle. Who is permitted to speak but unable? And who is able to speak but not permitted? This enigmatic question, I think, finds its answer in this dramatic account of the healing of the deaf man. Now, as we looked at last Sunday, after ministering for more than a year in the Galilee, Jesus took his disciples away to the Gentile region of Tyre for a time of private instruction. There they encountered a Gentile woman who desperately sought Jesus' help for her daughter, and in doing so demonstrated great faith. After their stay in Tyre ended, Jesus and the 12 traveled north, through the city of Sidon, located on the Mediterranean coast about 20 miles away, before journeying southeast to the region of the Decapolis, which encompassed 10 Gentile city-states. Now, although the nation of Israel was still Jesus' mission priority, right, the lost sheep of Israel were still his main focus, his willingness to minister in this Gentile area, much like his interaction with the woman in Tyre, illustrates the fact that the gospel was always intended to be preached throughout the world and to all people. In traveling to the Decapolis, Jesus returned to the vicinity of the Gersa, where he healed the man possessed by a legion of demons in chapter 5. Remember that story, the demons, the herd of pigs, that story? Now, because of the witness of this one man, along with others from the Decapolis who were told travel to Galilee to see Jesus, news about him had already spread in this area. And so by time he arrived there, his time alone with his disciples had come to an end as crowds gathered around him once again. Now, Matthew's parallel account of this story, I think, sets the scene for us very well. Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31 reads, "After Jesus had left that place, he passed along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up the mountain where he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he cured them, so that the crowd was amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed whole, the lamed walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel." They praised the God of Israel. "Although the residents of the Decapolis were all idol worshippers, they heard about Jesus' power. They knew he could do what their deities were unable to do. And so consequently, they rushed those who were physically disabled to him." And Matthew tells us he healed them immediately and completely. Now, Matthew says that the people were marveled, which comes from the Greek thumazo, which means to be struck with awe at what Jesus could do. Now, ironically, the Jewish religious leaders and many of the Jewish people in the Galilee who saw the same miracles, they rejected Jesus. They accused him of operating by Satan's power and not God's power. While these Gentiles recognized that his power came from God, and at least for the moment, turned from their idols, and offered praise to the God of Israel. Now, it's in this context that our reading this morning takes place. Whereas Matthew's account provides an overview of Jesus' healing in the Decapolis, Mark zooms in on one specific person who was healed that day. One specific person. Verse 32 in our reading reads, "They brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay hands on him." Now, although we don't know for sure, we can assume, though, that this man was likely born deaf, since his ability to speak was also affected. Now, unlike today, there were no remedies or therapies for such a condition. No hearing aids, no sign language, no cochlear implants, speech therapists, or audiologists. Ultimately, those who suffered from this kind of physical impairment were ostracized by society, often forced to live a life of silence and isolation and poverty. And indeed, in first century Judaism, it was believed that such disabilities were the direct cause of sin and God's judgment. But nonetheless, Mark tells us some people cared enough about this guy to bring him to Jesus, begging him to lay hands on him. Now this morning, I want to look at Jesus' response to this request and how it provides a preview of something greater that is to come. So let's begin by looking at Jesus' response. Response number one, Jesus shows compassion. He shows compassion. Verses 33 to 35. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, unlike the Jewish religious leaders of the day, who considered themselves to be above the common people, Jesus gladly mingled with the crowds and willingly extended his touch to those in need, even unclean Gentiles. And in doing so, he displayed heaven's tender compassion. It also shows that Jesus wasn't afraid of ceremonial defilement. He wasn't afraid of touching those who were sick or unclean, or apparently sinful. He was never defiled by anyone he touched, whether it was a leper, a woman with a hemorrhage of blood, a dead body, or a Gentile who suffered from deafness. Rather than being corrupted by them, they were cleansed and restored from him. Now, the first thing I think that it's important to notice here is that Jesus took the man aside, privately, away from the crowd. In the midst of this pressing throng of people, with countless others waiting to be healed, Jesus gives his full attention to this one desperate man. This one desperate man who had been most likely ignored and neglected his entire life. Right, for as long as he could remember, he'd been scorned, ostracized, despised, living trapped in his own silent world. However, in that moment, he received the total, undivided attention of the Creator himself. And not only does Jesus give this man his full attention, but in an act of profound kindness, communicates with him using four gestures, four nonverbals, in order to connect with him on a personal level. So number one, Mark says, he put his fingers into both of the man's ears. Now this might seem strange to us, but there's a purpose for this. Right? Jesus understood, he knew instinctively, that the man's problem wasn't mental, nor was he possessed by a demon, as some people probably thought. Jesus knew that the guy simply couldn't hear. I mean, he could have snapped his fingers. He could have just laid hands on the man's head and healed him right away, but he didn't. He used this symbolic gesture to demonstrate that he had rightly diagnosed the medical issue. Namely, that there was something wrong with this guy's auditory system. So he stuck his fingers in his ears. Number two, he touched the man's tongue with saliva. Now again, Jesus uses a physical gesture to identify the man's speech problem. I touched his tongue with saliva. Now this seems incredibly strange to me. I hope it would seem strange to you, right? Especially in this season we're living in, marked by wearing masks and hand sanitizing. To stick your saliva in someone else's mouth definitely goes against every health code right now, right? And Jesus uses saliva to heal on two other occasions in the gospel. But what we need to understand is that the saliva didn't possess any healing power in and of itself. However, there was a common understanding in the ancient world at that time that saliva did possess healing power. And that's why Jesus used it. He did it to communicate to the deaf man that he was going to heal him. Number three, Mark says he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. In doing this, Jesus communicated and demonstrated that the creative power he exercised came from God. And even as a Gentile, the man would have understood what Jesus meant by gazing into heaven. And finally, number four, Mark says Jesus gave a deep sigh. He gave a deep sigh. Now, sighing is an expression of emotion, isn't it? Right? When we sigh, it tends to signify that we're tired, or we're overburdened, or we're frustrated, or we're sad. Right? That great outbreathing and emptying of our lungs is an expression of helplessness and a wounded heart. Jesus was moved by the man's condition, and in sighing, he communicated a sincere sympathy for this man's lifelong suffering and agony. Right? Indeed, the ravages of sin in the lives of men and women always offended Jesus to his very core. Right? This wasn't how creation was meant to be. Humanity was made to reflect something of the image and the glory of God. And Jesus is heartbroken by this poor, wretched man standing before him who cannot hear and cannot speak. And using these four nonverbal signs to communicate with the deaf man, Jesus not only entered into this man's world, right, meeting him exactly where he was at, but he also illustrated to him something of God's power and compassion. The Son of God would heal him with the power that came from above because he deeply cared about him. So take a moment. Let's just take a break here for a second. Think about what you've carried into church with you this morning. And I don't mean that nice red bag there. Think about that. That's right. Lift it up for all to see. Thank you. You know, what have you carried emotionally, spiritually into church this morning? Your cares and concerns, your worries, your fears and frustrations, burdens that are far too heavy for you to carry on your own. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. And if you remember nothing else I say this morning, remember this. Jesus sees your pain. Just like he saw the deaf man's pain. Right? Jesus knows your burden, just like he knew the deaf man's burden. And Jesus' heart is moved by that. Right? He sighs for you. As we read in Psalm 55, verse 22, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip in the fall. Give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. So Jesus' first response is he shows compassion. Response number two, he speaks the word. He speaks the word. The truth of God's power and compassion must have filled the man's heart as the miraculous happened. Right, looking him dead in the eyes, and I imagine Jesus had penetrating eyes. He says to the man, "Ephphatha, be opened." Now, by using the Aramaic, which was the common language spoken by Jewish people at that time, Mark provides here an exact quote of Jesus' words. However, he immediately translates it for his Greek-speaking readers. Right? He wanted everyone to know exactly what Jesus said. "Ephphatha, be opened." I wonder if the deaf man heard those words, because there was an immediacy to what Jesus does. No sooner had he uttered the word than recovery and restoration took place in that man's brain, his auditory system, his speech center. Something supernatural took place. The one who called the world into existence by saying, "Let there be light." The one who spoke to the wind and waves saying, "Peace be still." The one who would stand outside the tomb of Lazarus, who was dead for 3 days, and proclaim, "Lazarus, come out," now stood in front of this Gentile and with a single command changed his life forever. As Mark writes in verse 35, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was removed and he began to speak plainly. Now that word impediment, it comes from the Greek desmon, which means bonds or chains. It was as if his speech had been bound and imprisoned in the dungeon of deafness. However, Jesus says the word and immediately he was set free and able to hear perfectly and speak plainly. His healing was instant and complete. Now, the extent of this miracle went far beyond repairing his physical faculties. Right, think about this for a minute. He was also given the ability of miraculous language acquisition. Right? Not only could he hear sounds that he had never heard before, he was able to understand and articulate words that he'd never spoken before, without any linguistic training, without any speech therapy. Right? That word plainly, he spoke plainly, comes from the Greek orthos, which means straight or right. It's where we get the English words orthopedics or orthodontics. Right? In an instant, the one who created the world and upholds it by the word of his power supernaturally enabled this man to hear and to speak fluently, to do something he had never done before. Right? Like every miracle Jesus performed, this healing was an act of divine creative energy through the spoken word. Right? The same way the universe was created at the very beginning. God spoke and it came to be. Jesus spoke and it came to be. So think about that one for a minute. Jesus spoke and it came to be. Where does Jesus need to say the word in your life? What burdens or impairments or challenges or fears seem insurmountable to you? More importantly, what areas of your heart, your mind, or your life still need to be set free by the transformative word of God? Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Right? Jesus responded by saying the word. Number three, Jesus responds by commanding silence. He commands silence. Verses 36 to 37. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." No doubt, like so many before him, the man's reaction to his miraculous healing was one of exuberant joy. And I know if I had lived my whole life unable to hear and speak, and all of a sudden I could do both, I'd be pretty joy-filled, wouldn't you? Right? Naturally, his impulse would be to tell everyone what happened, because he's never been able to tell anyone anything before. I would. Ironically, however, and it is irony, Jesus instructs him and his friends to actually keep quiet, to not say anything, right? An immense restraint in light of what had just happened, right? That word, order, Jesus ordered them, comes from the Greek word that actually means a command, right? In other words, Jesus didn't just ask them to be quiet, right? He commanded them not to tell anyone. Now, this seems strange to me. I can't quite get my head around this, right? It seems strange to me not only because he'd just given this man the ability to speak, who'd never been able to speak, and he's saying, "Don't speak," and because he told the Gerasene demoniac, who also lived in the same area, to do the exact opposite. Right? Remember Mark 5:19-20? Jesus says to the former demoniac, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. And so I wonder why Jesus instructed one guy, you know, to go spread the news and then his neighbor to keep his mouth shut and not say anything. It seems strange to me. I think in order to understand this, we need to see that there is an important difference here between these two recipients of God's grace. And the difference is largely timing. Right? The former demoniac, who Jesus healed in chapter 5, right? He was the first missionary to that Gentile area. Right? He was told to go and spread the news. But now, largely because of his witness, his obedience to Jesus and doing what Jesus said, his speaking, the news about Jesus' miracle-working power was well known throughout the region, resulting in what Matthew tells us is widespread euphoria. Crowds of people pressing in on Jesus, demanding to be healed. In other words, there was no need to spread the word anymore. The cat was out of the bag. Upon seeing the miraculous wonders that he had performed, including the transformation of this deaf man, Mark also tells the people in the crowd who were standing there to not tell anyone, even though Mark says that they were utterly amazed, utterly astonished. That word utterly comes from the Greek huperosis, which means exceedingly, above measure, superabundantly. Like, these people weren't just a little excited. Right? They were over the moon with excitement. And astonished comes from the Greek ekplesso, which means struck with amazement, or to put it in a modern-day term, to be blown out of one's mind. In other words, the people were completely awestruck by what they had just seen. I know I would be. Not every day you see a deaf mute able to hear and speak. And so in spite of Jesus' continued command to keep silent, like the deaf man, they too spread the word everywhere. So I think we need to stop here and review for a second. You remember a few weeks ago, I told you that Jesus issued this command to be silent generally for two reasons. The first is because he didn't want to indulge the fervor and superficial interest of the crowds, which would just hinder his ministry. So don't tell anyone because I don't want people to get any more whipped up than they already are, which is going to keep me from doing my ministry because the crowds are going to be all over me. All right, so that's the first reason. The second is an act of judgment against non-believers by obscuring the truth. And so remember when he told parables, he only told the meaning to his disciples because he didn't want to tell the meaning to non-believers. Or he didn't want to cast his pearls before swine. A third reason, however, is beginning to emerge. It starts here, and we see it more fully in Mark 8. A few chapters, or next chapter. After Jesus' disciples identify him as the Son of God at Caesarea Philippi, which we'll look at in a few weeks, Mark writes this. He warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This reason to keep quiet, I think, is the most important reason. Knowing that his earthly mission would not be accomplished until after his death and after his resurrection, Jesus instructs even his disciples to remain quiet until after the story is complete. Right? Those whom Jesus had healed knew him just as a miracle worker, maybe as a good teacher, but he'd come for a far more glorious purpose and a message that highlighted only his miracles and healings or teachings would be an adequate message. Right, the full message about Jesus, the message that needed to be spread and needed to go out to the world, had to include the truth that we read in 1 Corinthians 15:3. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it ironic that Jesus healed this man's ears, yet this man refused to listen to Jesus' instruction. He had ears, he could hear, but he didn't listen. And most importantly, he didn't obey. So I think we need to stop there for a minute as well and reflect on that one. But how obedient are you to what Jesus commanded you to do and not to do? How willing are you not just to hear his voice, but actually to listen to his voice? To be obedient to his voice? This is an important question to ask ourselves because Jesus puts it very simply in John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. Period. Not if you love me, come to church and sing. Not if you love me, tithe. Not if you love me, pray. Not if you love me, read your Bible. Not if you love me, reach out to a neighbor. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus shows compassion. Jesus says the word. Jesus commands silence. As great as this miracle is, though, there is something much more going on. There's so much more going on in this passage than just a deaf guy being able to hear and speak. I'm going to give you one last Greek word here. The Greek word mogaleos. It's in verse 32. It's one of two words used for our English word mute in the New Testament. However, this word is very rare. It only occurs once in the entire New Testament in this passage right here. Now, even more interesting than that, if you found it interesting, maybe you didn't. But even more interesting than that is it is also used once in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This Greek word for mute is used only once in that whole translation, in Isaiah chapter 35. And so knowing this, right, alarm bells should be going off at our heads here, because something very significant is happening. Isaiah 35, in case you don't know or remember, is a beautiful description of what will happen when the servant of the Lord, when the Messiah, comes into the world. And according to Isaiah, a highway will be built in the wilderness to make the way for God. And the desert will blossom with beautiful flowers, and Israel and the surrounding nations will see the glory of the Lord. The weak and the feeble will be encouraged, God's enemies will be judged, and the righteous will be saved. Right? It's in the context of this event, that Isaiah writes in verses 4 and 5, "Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." There's that word, mute. So by using the same rare word for mute as Isaiah, Mark is linking his account of the healing of the deaf man in chapter 7 of his gospel with this prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 35. And so what we have in Mark 7 isn't just a healing story like all the other healing stories we've read. It is actually a foretaste, a glimpse, telling us that this Jesus came into the world to recreate that which had fallen, to restore the consequences of the fall, to make a new creation, and ultimately a new heaven and a new earth, to fulfill God's ultimate plan for the redemption of the world, a plan that doesn't just include this deaf guy in the Decapolis, but every single one of us here this morning. To fulfill God's ultimate plan for redemption of the world, where there will be no more deafness or muteness, no more pain or suffering, no more cancer, no more crying. The healings Jesus performed, just like the curing of the deaf man this morning, were previews of the glories of his future kingdom that will be ushered in when he returns, an event that we're all anticipating. And we're all waiting for, it seems, even more eagerly in these days than ever before. However, until that great and glorious day, until that day comes, as Jesus says, like a thief in the night, we need to remember that, like the deaf man in our reading, God has opened our ears through the gospel to hear his word and to hear the voice of Jesus. And God has opened our mouths, loosed our tongues to tell of his glory and to sing his praises. And as great as that is, it's just the beginning. Right? Although the people Jesus physically healed during his ministry were right to rejoice, their momentary excitement cannot compare to the eternal joys that await those whom he has saved and to whom he has promised complete salvation. Right? By healing physical illnesses and physical impairments, Jesus was pointing people to something greater. Right? He's pointing us to something greater. The hope of eternal life. Right? Through him, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God are readily available to anyone who believes the gospel, whether Jew or Gentile. And despite what some people think, despite what some Christian people think, Jesus is infinitely more than just a miracle worker or a great teacher. Right? Jesus is the only Savior who died to pay the penalty of sin and rose victoriously to demonstrate his power over death. And those who repent and believe in him will experience this life-giving power, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Right? This is the gospel. Right? This is the radical truth that orders and informs our lives no matter what's happening in us or around us. Right? Spiritually, our sinful hearts are cleansed at the moment of conversion. However, physically, our bodies will one day be resurrected, never to experience disease or decay again. And in that state of glorified perfection, right, free from both sin and sickness, we, as I said, will join our voices, this time at the throne of the Lamb, to forever worship our Redeemer and King. Right, that's the perspective we need as we seek to live our little lives. And as we face those challenges that sometimes seem insurmountable to us. Right, Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right, think about your sufferings in this present time. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glories about to be revealed to us. And so Isaiah 35, verses 8 to 10, continues this description of these glories awaiting us. Isaiah says, and a great road will grow through that once desert land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Can you hear the voice of Jesus calling to you, saying, can you hear me now? Can you hear the voice of Jesus in the gospel reassuring you of the forgiveness of your sins? Promising and reassuring you that having begun a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. What are your present sufferings? What burdens have you brought here with you this morning? Do you see them in the light of Paul's words, in the light of eternity? Or have they blinded you to the hope and promises of God that we have in Christ? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful story of your compassion and power. For a glimpse of what you will ultimately do for us in the new heaven and the new earth. Until that great and glorious day, Lord, help us to hear and obey Jesus more and more. Help us to keep on persevering more and more. Help us to live our lives in light of the glorious future you have in store for us more and more. As we ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.